Oop, it's on mute. And I still haven't learned anything. But a year ago, first Sunday here to meet you, for us all to see if we would be a good fit here at Northeast. And it was on that Sunday, and to think about that's been a year since we've all met, is just crazy, and so blessed to be a part of your lives. But on that Sunday morning, I presented this message called God Is. And we talked about the idea that many of us, because of the way that we are raised and our upbringing, we grow up with sort of a skewed version of God and this view of God. And that was the case for me. Although I had a wonderful childhood and have a lot of wonderful memories of my home church, nevertheless, I had this skewed version of God in my head, this view of God. I viewed God as this angry being who was just simply there to rule over us and to keep us in line, and that if we stepped out of line for one moment, he was just waiting to punish us. And this picture, this image I showed you a year ago meant a lot to me, because the way I viewed it is that God, that we were always reaching out to God, but he was always just seemed out of reach to us, because that's the view of God that I had. That we're always constantly reaching out to him, but we can never fully grasp him, never fully know him, which partially true, we can't fully grasp him. But it was kind of like this fleeting idea of having a right relationship with God. And it's very clear how you can see the flaw with that view. But this is an image coming from the Sistine Chapel in Vatican City. And here's a picture. Me and Cassidy got to go there a few weeks ago there in Vatican City. And back there is St. Peter's Basilica. And then back in there is the Sistine Chapel. And these aren't my images now. But as you look into it, you can see all the art going on. And at the top of the Sistine Chapel is this kind of collage of images. And in that, you have an image that contains this sort of image that's called the creation of Adam and God creating Adam. But you see, my view of God was skewed, and this view of this image was skewed, which I explained a year ago. Because again, I saw it as us always constantly reaching out to God, and that idea of having a right relationship was always fleeting. Like he was always kind of apathetically pulling back in a way. Not that I thought God was apathetic, but I just saw his goodness and his righteousness as always kind of a step further than we could ever imagine. But the problem, it was my view of God. The problem wasn't my view of myself. You see, I had viewed myself as someone who fell short of God's glory, and that was true. So the problem wasn't that I viewed us as falling short of God's glory, but the problem was my view of God. Yes, as far as our righteousness goes, it's ever fleeting, but the problem is that I only had part of the picture. Is that when you look at the rest of the image, it is Adam kind of apathetically pulling back. And it is God with the full force of heaven reaching out to humanity. And it was in that lesson that I said this, is that God is with us, God is for us, and God is in us. Therefore, we should be able to go out into life and have full confidence living this life that God has called us to carry out this calling. And in the past year, and in the 9 months that Cassidy and I have been with you, we have had a lot of really high highs as a congregation. We've also had several really low lows. And so it's in that context that I want to come back and revisit this idea of God is. And I want to look at the character of God and ask the question, what is God like? And historically, when you look at both the people of Israel and then the followers of Jesus in the New Testament, you have an answer to that question. What is God like? In kind of two big ways. Obviously, we could look for a whole year at what is God like and explore different characteristics, different qualities. But if you were to really sum it down and say, what has been the answer to that question in a summary form, is the people of Israel would say God is good. And then the followers of Jesus would have said, God is love. Two really big affirmations of who God is. In the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at both of those, that God is good and God is love. And so this morning, we take the first one. God is good. We just sang it. And it's a song that we're going to sing at the end of this lesson as well, as we affirm that God is good. But when we look around the world, it's difficult to sell that. It's difficult to go around and tell people that God is good, because like you and me, people have had all kinds of experiences in their life that make it hard to accept that sort of statement, that God is good. And because we ask this question, that why is there so much evil, pain, and suffering in the world? Because we've all experienced it. We all know throughout history there's been great catastrophes. And then we all have personal experiences in which we've seen darkness and evil face to face. And perhaps we've even been harmed by others and taken advantage of. And we've experienced the weight of evil, pain, and suffering. And so in that context, what does it mean for God to be good? Now, when we say God is good, I think we mean a couple of different things. First, I think we mean that God is morally good, meaning that we believe that he can't do wrong. God doesn't lie. God doesn't do evil. And when God acts, it's not acts of evil. And that's kind of based into the second thing, as we think about what we mean when we say that God is good, is that we believe God is just. Is that we mean God's will and God's acts are just. As when he acts, he does so in a full sense of justice and doing what is right, because he truly has all the information, right? You and I judge what is right and what is just based on our limited knowledge. A lot of times, oftentimes when you find out a situation going on in a conflict between two people, you think you know one thing, then you hear the rest of the story, and you realize, and maybe you prematurely acted on this side, but then you found out the whole side of the story, and you realize, okay, I didn't have all the information, and now it's kind of a mess, right? God doesn't do that. God has all the information, and so he acts in perfect justice. And so when he acts in justice. So God is morally good, God is just, and then God is God acts providentially. He's providentially good. And what I mean by that is that we believe God is good, and this is probably the way we use the term most, is we believe he's good is because we have some experience. We believe God has answered a prayer. We believe we've seen God's movement in the world. We feel that we've felt God's presence by the ways in which we think he has acted on our behalf. We believe that through history we can see God moving, God working through his church, and God even moving throughout human governments. That we believe God works in the world, and that he works for the good of the world. And that's what I think we mean by God is good. So what does that mean in light of the evil, pain, and suffering we see around us? How do we make sense of that? Does it make sense of God's goodness against that background? Now this morning, I don't pretend like we're going to solve some kind of philosophical issue and be able to answer every question. And I also don't think that we can necessarily go to Scripture and open it up like an encyclopedia and look up the word evil, the problem of evil, and that there's going to be this exact and perfect explanation there for us. And as we'll see, and I'll speak to towards the end of our lesson, I don't know that the Bible exactly explains that to us. But here's what we're going to do. Is I want to look at the people of God who were inspired by the Holy Spirit, who wrote Scripture, and see how they wrestled with this issue. How did they, on one hand, exclaim that God is good, but on the other hand, wrestle with the suffering, the evil, and the pain that they were going through? And specifically this morning, we're going to look at the book of Psalms. In the book of Psalms, it's a collection of various songs and prayers of the people of Israel. And it actually came to be sort of the songbook of the early church, as psalms that they would go back to and to sing and to pray. And so I want to look at this at two levels. First, we're going to look at this, is that psalms that proclaim God's goodness. And these are all over the book of Psalms. Psalms that declare that the Lord is good. And they talk about all the things that make the Lord good and all the evidence that the Lord is good. And we just sang one of those psalms, whether we realized it or not. The song that we just sang, Come Taste and See, comes from the psalm, Psalm 34. And this psalm can be broken down in this way, if this is helpful for you to see. And many of the psalms, by the way, as they're poetry, they flow really well in kind of these 3 to 4 to 5 points as they go into different kind of paragraphs or sections. So maybe it's helpful to see how Psalm 34 is broken down. First, you see in verses 1 through 3 this invitation to praise Yahweh. Right? Come and see. Glorify the Lord with me. Right? All those lyrics that we just sang as this opens up with this invitation to praise Yahweh. Perhaps in ancient Israel or in the church, that would have been kind of like the call to worship. Right? Come and glorify the Lord with me. Join in song. And then in verses 4 through 7, you have the personal testimony of the psalmist or the songwriter. You have this personal testimony of Yahweh's goodness, and Yahweh being the name of God. Yahweh's goodness and evidence that Yahweh, God, is good. And then the third section of the psalm is instruction to trust Yahweh, to give your life. It's kind of this proverbial section that's very similar to the book of Proverbs. So let's break that down for a moment as we look at that first section in verses 1 through 3, this invitation to praise Yahweh. We see that in verse 34, in verse 3, as we just sang. It says, glorify the Lord with me. Come join in praise. He says, let us exalt his name together. And then we go into the second section of the psalm, verses 4 through 7, and we see this personal testimony of Yahweh's goodness. And in verse 34 verse 4 is a great example of that. He says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. That goes back to sort of this providential good and saying that God is good. We believe that he works providentially on our behalf, is that he answered a prayer of the psalmist, of the writer, and that he delivered him from whatever his fear or whatever suffering he was going through. And throughout these psalms that kind of look like this, in which the psalmist is giving his own personal testimony, it's against this background of evil, pain, and suffering that is being inflicted by their enemies, by those who oppose them. And says, the Lord delivered me from that. And then this third section, instruction to trust Yahweh, verses 8 through 22, the kind of section that's kind of like Proverbs. But in verse 8, you kind of have this climax of the song that kind of makes up the chorus of the song we just sang. Taste and see. The Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. So you have this big statement. The Lord is good. Will you say that with me? The Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. And then it goes through kind of like these proverbs. In an example of that's verse 14. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And so the Israelites, They viewed this statement that the Lord is good against this background of evil, pain, and suffering as God is good, is that he can save us from this world of evil, pain, and suffering, and he can redeem us. And in fact, they saw that as an inspiration. The Lord is good, therefore turn from evil and do good. And so a couple of things that we learn from this psalm about the goodness of God and why we should see God as good according to this particular psalmist. The first thing is that God hears our cries and listens to us in our suffering. Is that we're never alone. Is that if we're a follower of God, specifically us, if we're a follower of Jesus, we know that God is always there to listen to us and to hear about what's going on in our lives. The second thing that we see in the psalm is that God provides deliverance from our suffering. We all have a story where circumstances seem to work out, things alleviated. We're standing here today despite of the various challenges that we've all faced and the various obstacles that have come up, things that at the time it felt like our world was ending. Yet here we are. And hopefully we can look back and say, that was because the Lord delivered me from that suffering, carried me through to this point. And then the third thing we see in this particular psalm is that God is our refuge from our suffering. He's a safe place that we can come to, and we know that He loves us, He cares for us, and we take that image in the Sistine Chapel of Michelangelo's creation of Adam. We see that He's reaching out to us with the full force of heaven. And so what we see in this psalm, in this particular psalm, is that there's no conflict with the evil, pain, and suffering in the world to say that God is good. In fact, this particular psalmist is singing, the Lord is good. He can redeem you. He can save you. He can deliver you from the evil, pain, and suffering in the world. And he proclaims the goodness of God. But that's not the end of the story. Because what we also see in the book of Psalms are psalms that question God's goodness. And maybe if you haven't been around church that often, maybe that's surprising to you, but that the book of the Bible, that there's scripture in the Bible, in this book, that actually question the very God who we claim wrote it. And we can see this over and over in the Psalms, as these various writers, these various psalmists struggled with this tension of evil, pain, and suffering in the world that they were seeing in their ancient context, and that they were experiencing in their individual lives. And they struggled to say, God is good. We look at Psalm 10 and verse 1. This psalmist says, why, Lord, do you stand far off? And why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? You can see the tension. You can see the struggle, saying, if the Lord is good, where is He in the midst of this difficult moment? And perhaps one of the most famous in Psalm 22 and verse 1, where it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me alone in the midst of this evil pain and suffering? It says, why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish? Isn't that a lot different than Psalm 34? And then Psalm 22 verse 2, the next verse. He says, my God, I cry out to you by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. And then again in Psalm 89 and verse 46, this psalmist says, how long, Lord, will you hide yourself forever? You see, through the history of Israel, we know historically what was going on. Exiles and being taken captive, and many people were dying. And people were being tortured. People were suffering. And it's in the midst of that history that these psalmists are writing. It's like, where is God in this? Now, if you know biblical history, you know that was because they had strayed away from God, given themselves over to the idols, and given themselves over to the other governments of the world. And when you let other governments in the world in, they take over. When you want to be like them, they end up becoming in charge of you, and they face some of the serious consequences of idolatry and of wanting to be like the other nations. But nevertheless, they found themselves in pain and suffering. Some of these psalms were written by David. David, who was a man after God's own heart, especially early on in his rise to kingship and his difficulties with this king named Saul, who was hunting him and trying to kill him. And some of these psalms were even written in that context. And so as we face enemies, we face those who harm us, those who abuse us, we can join in with the psalms and saying, how long, O Lord? How long will this last? And then we look at one more psalm, in Psalm 69 and verse 3. And maybe you can relate to these words, in which the psalmist says, I am worn out calling for help. He says, my throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. You ever felt that way before in a difficult moment? In a moment of suffering, in a moment of pain? Where you just couldn't see the goodness of God in that particular situation. But I want us to see also in this psalm is that this also is not the end of the story. Is that although each one of these psalmists question God at this time, in these moments of suffering, nevertheless, these psalmists, these writers, they show faith in the fact that God is good despite the evil, pain, and suffering they had around them. For example, in this particular psalm, Psalm 69, verse 3, where it starts out calling out to God, sort of questioning where he is, questioning his goodness to act in that particular situation. The psalm starts to end in verse 16, where he says, "Answer me, Lord, out of the goodness of your love. In your great mercy, turn to me." So what I want to see, in looking at these two different psalms, psalms that proclaim the goodness of God and psalms that question the goodness of God, is what I want us to see, and particularly in Psalm 69, where you kind of have both of these elements and are kind of mixed in to the same song. I want you to see this, is that it is possible to question and proclaim the goodness of God in the same song. It is possible to question and proclaim the goodness of God in the same song. It's possible to question and to proclaim the goodness of God in the same book. And it's possible to question and proclaim the goodness of God in the same life. Us as individuals, we're going to go through ebbs and flows where we struggle to hold to the beliefs that we know to be true, but it's not matching up with what we're seeing in that moment and what we're facing at the hands of other people who harm us, people who are supposed to do good to us, even in the church, but who harm us. And in those moments, it's difficult to see the goodness of God. But it's okay. It's okay for those moments that God is perfectly comfortable with our questions. Right? We've all been in certain situations where we're told to ask questions. Any questions are good. And then you ask the question, and then it's kind of shot down. Well, I didn't mean that question. Maybe you've been in a Bible class before, and you asked some hard question, and the Bible class teacher shot you down and said, "No, we don't ask those questions here." Well, that is not how our God is. He's comfortable with our questions. He's comfortable with our doubts, and he's big enough to handle them. And he invites us to it. That's the goodness of God. That's how good our God is. That when he says, "I will listen to you," he doesn't just mean it when you say, "God is good." He also means, "I will listen to you even when you question me, even when you can't see me in the moment, even when you are struggling with this idea of his goodness." That God is still there, and he hasn't moved, and he's still reaching out with the full force of heaven. So this morning, you say, "Okay, Noah, all of that sounds great. See a lot of grace in that." But you still haven't answered the question, why does a good God allow evil and suffering in his good world? And to be honest with you, I don't know. I don't know. When you look at Scripture, there's not a clear-cut answer. Yes, you can say we grow through suffering. And there's a lot of New Testament passages that teach that. And I think we all would agree with that, right? In order to grow, you need both rain and sunshine. We all agree with that. But that doesn't really answer that question. Okay, the outcome of suffering is growth. But why does God allow it to begin with? And I have to honestly say, I don't know. But I can tell you this is kind of my opinion, what I think. I think when I look at Scripture and I try to reason, I think that evil, pain, and suffering are simply consequences of goodwill and of sin. That in order for God truly to love us and to give us a choice to allow us to be free will beings, that creates this possibility that we would choose the wrong thing. And that's not to say that all pain and suffering comes from our own individual choices, although some certainly does. But when you mix in the infinite possibilities of 7 billion humans, now 8 billion humans making free will choices, there's going to be a high level of suffering. But I do think it goes back to the garden. It goes back to choosing to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the curse of mankind. Maybe we're getting at the root of it. But again, I'm speculating. I don't know. But here's what I do know in response to that question. Why does God allow evil, pain, and suffering? What I do know is that God sent a man to this earth, and that man's name was Jesus of Nazareth. And what we know about Jesus of Nazareth is that he was God, is that he embodied the goodness of God. And Jesus came to this earth and he showed us what God is like. And in Jesus, we see that God is good. And in Jesus, we see that God is love. And he modeled to us what it looks like to be morally good, for God to be morally good. He modeled to us what it means for God to be just and fair. He modeled in his life what it means for God to be personal, active, and involved providentially, to actually take time with those who were on the margins of society. And this King of Kings comes to earth and he takes time to listen and takes time for problems we see as small compared to what's going on with the rest of the world at that time. Jesus embodied the goodness of God. And as the story goes, Jesus went to the cross on our behalf. And what we learn from the cross, and there's so many things we can learn from the cross that maybe would speak to the questions we've raised today. But what we see at the cross is this. We may not have an answer for why there's all this pain and suffering in the world. But what we see at the cross is that God became a human being and joined us in the suffering. That God became a human being and joined us in the suffering. And as he was beaten, he was abused, he was attacked, he was mistreated, he was backstabbed, he was betrayed. And as he was on the cross, he cries out with the psalmist of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You see, he joins in with humanity and looking at the struggle and saying, "I don't see the good in this situation, in this God-forsaken world. I don't see the good of all of this. I don't see the outcome as the way that we think it should be." He says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So he joins us in the question. And so although I don't have all the answers today of why we suffer, why there's evil, why God allows those things, and why we may not understand why evil and suffering exist, we still believe in a God who fully understands our own pain and trauma and struggles. Is that God took this on himself, went to the cross, and he bore it. And now we serve a God who fully understands the human experience and continues to listen to us, continues to be with us in the midst of our sufferings. And so as we return to our homes today, as we go about our week, no doubt we are going to see evil, pain, and suffering. We are going to see individuals who are on the brink of losing it all this week. We're gonna see things go on in the world that we think it should not be that way. And you're going to face experiences perhaps in your own life where you're going to question and say, why? Why is this happening to me? But in those moments this week, remember this, that God is good. He hears our cries and listens to our suffering. He provides deliverance from our suffering in his providential care. And he is our refuge from suffering. And then if you take nothing else, remember this, is that he understands our struggles because he joined in the struggle with us and took on evil, pain, and suffering himself, bore it on his shoulders on the cross. Isn't that an amazing God that we serve? God is good. If you're struggling with that idea this morning, that's what church is for. For us to be together, for us to lift each other up, not for us to shame each other when we do question, but to just be there with one another. We have a place designated after services. You can ask anyone. You can come up to anyone and voice these struggles. But if you would like to today after services in our prayer room, if you exit on my right here and go through the Kidman hallway, you'll see it. We'll have an elder in there who will sit and pray with you and just sit in the struggle with you, if that's something you would like to do. But this morning, God is good. Will you say it with me? God is good. All the time, God is good. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time that we can be with one another. As we think about heavy topics like this, and Father, we don't have all the answers. Father, we can speculate, we can wonder, but Father, we're just thankful that you've given us a concrete example through Jesus Christ to show us that you care for us, to show us that you love us, that you're good, you're just, and that you're working on our behalf. Father, we're so thankful that you are bearing with us each day as we contribute to the evil, pain, and suffering around us. And Father, we're thankful that you are redeeming that part of us inch by inch, and that you're shaping us to be conformed more to the image of your Son, who revealed to us what you are like. And Father, we pray this all in your Son's name. Amen.